Okay, first of all, fasting, just to hit some practical things. I want to tell you up front, it's not dieting. And I know some people get really excited, oh, it's dieting season. Fasting, biblically speaking, is not simply just not eating food or even eating light. It's a very spiritual exercise if it's done properly and biblically, okay? So, are there benefits physically to fasting? Well, I'll just say this. I don't think there's any physical thing in any of God's word that is harmful to your body if you obey it. Are you with me? So in any area of obeying the Lord and walking the Lord, I think you can expect physical benefits. Okay, the people that live their life for Christ obediently happen to be, typically speaking, more healthy than those that don't. I think you would agree with that, right? We've all been through things, and when we disobey the Lord and we give ourselves to vice, for example, right, there's so much depletion and so much that we lose when we're living for self. So there's a physical rehabilitation that happens when you start walking with the Lord again. So there's nothing physical benefits to fasting. It isn't the point, however. It's not the point. In the Bible, you're going to see the word or get confronted with a concept 47 times. And I don't think that's a little topic, right? So from Old Testament to New, you're going to see this concept or this word 47 different times throughout the pages of the Scripture. So it's a topic that's addressed a fair amount, for sure. The first time you're going to see it, the concept at least, is in Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to spend about a minute and a half there or so. But join me there, would you? Leviticus chapter 16. When I'm studying a doctrine or a subject or even a topic, I'm a little old school, I suppose. And I really do believe in this principle called the principle of first mention. I do that. I go back to the Scripture where it was first mentioned, and there's a platform there. There's a foundation to build doctrine on, and it kind of sets the parameters in a lot of ways. So actually, you don't see the word fasting in here, but it is absolutely the first time the concept of fasting is presented in all of God's Word. It's right here in Leviticus chapter 16. I'm going to read starting in verse 29 very quickly. It says this, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall," and here's our phrase, brothers and sisters, "afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you." It goes on to talk about, you know, being cleansed. And just so we understand, the background here is the Day of Atonement. You know, Israel had all kinds of holy days on their calendar. This is the day where the whole nation would humble themselves and repent and seek the cleansing from God concerning their sin. It was a national thing. But in order to honor that holiday, God said to his people, on that day, it's a commandment, by the way, this is the law of Moses, you are to afflict your souls. That absolutely is synonymous with fasting. Okay, even though it doesn't say that in your Bible, that is absolutely the idea of that phrase, afflict your souls. Some of your newer versions, and don't get upset with me, I don't like the newer translations that simply say, humble yourself. That's way too generic, and it isn't at all true to the Hebrew. The word, the phrase literally means to you know, weaken the appetite. That's literally what afflicting your soul means. It means to weaken your appetite. And how do you do that? By denying your appetite. That's the first thing to consider. As we consider this concept of fasting, the first time it shows up, it is a corporate thing. It's something that God expected the entire nation to be involved with simultaneously on one day of the calendar. It was an annual thing. It was commanded. So there you have it. If you ever had the idea that fasting is not important to God or it's something that maybe super special spiritual Christians do, this is something he wanted the entire nation of Israel to do every single year without exception. And the whole idea is to weaken their very strong and healthy appetites for the things of this world deliberately and receive the cleansing from their sin. It is a deliberate act to humble ourselves and deny our physical drive, our physical appetite. If you've ever fasted, you know, especially within the first day, that's the hardest day, how extremely loud and punkish our flesh is. Our flesh does not like to be told no. Our flesh is alive and well. You're familiar with that, right? It is screaming in your little ears all day long like a two-year-old. Like that two-year-old that just can't get food quick enough. And as you go out the day, you try to act like adults, smile. But in your head, there's just this little screaming flesh that wants at least a carrot stick with some peanut butter, anything, right? A cracker. And you can almost feel it stomping its feet and, chucking stuff. And maybe that's me. I'm looking around the room. It doesn't seem like we're relating. But our flesh is loud, brothers and sisters. And to weaken that appetite is absolutely biblical. Paul said it like this. Paul says, I beat my body into submission, lest at any time I should become disqualified. Paul says, it's a regular practice for me because my flesh is that strong. I constantly pound my flesh into its place and say, you will not be on top of me. I will remain, as a spiritual being, on top of you. And then Paul would qualify that statement with, I die daily. So Paul describes just mastering his physical appetites, not letting them rule the day and run the day, like some Burger King commercial, right? I rule this day. Can you think of a more fleshly commercial out there currently? Anyone heard the Burger King commercial? You haven't? I don't even watch TV and I've heard it. Anyway. Well, consider yourself blessed. But that's the idea, to weaken the appetite. In the context of being cleansed of our sins, it is a corporate commandment and is absolutely expected annually. So there's kind of a platform to build on, okay? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 with me, if you don't mind. Interesting to me. This one really gets me. Gets me thinking. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we actually see the first time the word fasting appears. The actual word shows up. Certainly does not show up other than conceptually before now. And I just want to give you a little bit of the background. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David has been confronted with his sin. And the gig's up, right? He kind of hid it for a year. The sin where he had an affair with Bathsheba, and he was guilty of second-degree murder, second-degree manslaughter, where Uriah the Hittite was killed based on the note that he sent, with this man back to battle. And David lived with that for a year of his life, and he was under constant conviction. He described it in Psalm 32, the hand of the Lord was on him day and night. There wasn't a second where he wasn't just guilt-ridden over this whole thing, wondering when it was going to surface, wondering when he was going to have to be confronted by this thing, just that constant sense of being called into the principal's office. He had that in a very intense way. And finally, this prophet Nathan shows up, and some of you remember, he said, Nathan, I got a problem, and you as king, you got to address this problem. And long story short, he presents an injustice in the kingdom where a rich king took a poor man's lamb, slaughtered it, and fed it to his friends. And he says, David, what should we do? And David says, kill him, which is crazy. That is a very overboard judgment. The law of God would not suggest that we should murder or capital punishment if somebody stole a lamb and ate it, but he would actually have to pay that lamb back fourfold. That's what the law would suggest. So the whole thing really turns when Nathan looks at David and says, all right, kill him. Fair enough, you're the king. Here's the next part. Him is you. You are the man that I was referring to. You are the rich man that took from a poor man, ignoring all that God has provided for you, sir, and took something that didn't belong to you. You are the man. And that is when, David heard that toilet flush, proverbially speaking, and was just melted in the presence of the Lord and came under heavy conviction. He wrote Psalm 51 shortly after that. And it's a pretty intense season in David's life. Well, the problem with all of that is, you know, you guys know, David, you know, got this lady pregnant. And that child that was the result of that sinful encounter came under, and we don't like this necessarily, and I'm thankful that we're living in the New Testament, I suppose, but that child came under the judgment of God, and that child's health was in danger. This is the actual first time we see fasting in the Bible, specifically. The word is used. So check it out in verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted. And he went in and lay all night upon the earth, and the elders of his house arose, and they went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake with him. And he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? And when David saw that his servants whispered, you know when you can tell something's wrong, but you don't exactly know what's wrong? You just see somebody talking over there, and you can see it all over their face. That's what David saw in these men. They're over there whispering in the corner, like, how are we going to tell him? You know, while the child was living, he's been just about dead himself. I mean, this is going to put him over the edge. How are we going to tell him? David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? He's no dummy. And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth. He washed his face. He anointed himself. He changed his apparel. He got a fresh change of clothes. He came into the house of the Lord. He worshipped. Then he came into his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. We're not going to go much further than that. Very interesting. This is the first time you see fasting, again, the word used. You see it as a repentant act. That's noteworthy. David is fasting as part of his act of repentance. He is acting not, or excuse me, he is fasting not out of a commandment. He's actually fasting out of his own free will. Please see that. God didn't command this fast. David is choosing this to make a very powerful statement before the Lord of his remorse and his humility. He fasts for a full week. A full 7 days goes by, and this man doesn't eat a thing. He just goes out there and lays on the ground. Kind of a pathetic scene, but that's the point. He's trying to really make a statement of God. I am so humiliated, and I am humbling myself in your presence. And there is definitely an attempt, and David says so, if you care to read beyond this. He absolutely is attempting to move the heart of God towards mercy. He's not confused. This is right. This is just. I deserve this. He's not confused about any of this, but he doesn't know that maybe the Lord would show mercy, and so he absolutely is fasting as an attempt to move the heart of God towards mercy. He's trying to appeal to God in this act of fasting, and I think it's very interesting. I think it's very interesting personally. The first thing you see, interesting, isn't it? Makes you think. Stuff like that makes me go, hmm. The first time you see this demonstrate in the Scripture, it is a failure. He doesn't gain anything with God in terms of changing God's mind, which tells me, guys, fasting is never to be seen ever as some guaranteed way to butter up Dad and manipulate Dad and get what we want. It is not a guarantee, fasting is. It isn't. And I think it's awesome. By the way, what does that tell us about God? You know, we kind of get in a mode as we teach the Bible to only apply his word to people and give the exhortation. But what does this tell us about God? You can't force God's will. You can't manipulate God. God has a will. He has a preference. He's sovereign. He's holy. He's just. Not to mention, David was a man after God's own heart, and he had the ear of God, he had the affection of God, and yet this very radical demonstration of his remorse fell on deaf ears, so to speak. And yet, and you can jot this down in your notes, you don't turn there because I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to kind of cite it. Daniel chapter 6, we have an account of a very pagan King Darius. Very pagan man, in every way, an idol worshiper. But he got kind of flattered in Daniel chapter 6, and he went ahead with these soothsayers, and he ratified a law making it illegal for anyone to pray for 30 days except directly to him. And Daniel, who was there, a radical, you know, devout Jew, lover of God, said, pound sand, and he went into his room, he threw up his window, and he prayed just like he always prayed, three times, very out in the open, actually. And it cost him, you know, his freedom. He was arrested, and as you know, he was thrown into the lion's den. Remember that? It tells us in Daniel chapter 6 that this pagan king was instantly regretting his decision, instantly feeling horrible for Daniel. He makes a couple of promises, your God, Daniel, surely your God's going to protect you. And that door of that den was sealed, and it says that man went right to his bedroom, and he fasted all night long. And that's actually an example of fasting that was effective. Because the very next morning shows up, and here Daniel is in a pit with all kinds of ravaged and hungry lions. He rips the door back and says, Daniel, did God, your God come through for you? And Daniel's like, oh, yeah, buddy, I'm good. Feeling great, in fact. A little stuffy in here. But that's an example of victorious or successful fasting. What blows my mind about that, guys, a man after God's own heart, a seeming failure. A pagan king, God seems to move in this direction. My point is this, God is not a domestic lion. Lion, but he's not tame. He's wild, God is. And we can't pin him in the corner. We can't force our will upon him. He has a prerogative and a will. And I don't want anybody to get the idea that we have this you know, trump card fasting, and now God is all of a sudden our servant and has to do our bidding. That is not what the scriptures teach. That's not the foundation of fasting, even. Very important that we understand that. You can jot this down. Let's go ahead and turn there. Let's go to Isaiah 58, just really one more Old Testament picture, and then we're getting into some fun stuff, I think, in the New Testament. But Isaiah 58 deals very specifically with fasting. Isaiah 58. Still hearing some pages turn. I'm going to pick up in verse, just to get to the point, I guess. Let's see verse 6. Verse 6 says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to your house? And when you see the naked, you cover them, when you hide not yourself from your own flesh. And on it goes. So the idea here, and the reason I chose this, is because I do want us to see that there are fasts that are ordained of God. And I would expect that if you are in this room this evening, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should expect, you absolutely should expect seasons of your life where the Lord says, I'm ordaining this time as a fast. In other words, you should sense the Lord leading you to this practice of fasting. It's sad to me that the church, the modern church, looks at fasting today almost, and I'm talking good Christian people too, but people almost have a perspective of fasting that it's cult-like activity. It's all I've ever known. When I got saved and discipled, immediately I was introduced to the idea of fasting, and it was presented to me as common and as basic of a Christian practice as prayer and devotions. So it's weird for me. I'm always kind of like, really? You've never heard of fasting? But it's amazing to me how many Christians that have been in church for decades kind of are almost like they're kind of offended at the concept. It is a basic Christian act, brothers and sisters, and it is so beneficial. Frequently, we never say no to our appetites. They grow so powerful and so strong. And check it out, guys. One of the results of the Holy Spirit being involved in our life is self-control, right? self-control. It's one of the results of God's Spirit getting involved in my life. I should see in my life, in big ways and even in little ways, self-control. I don't have to yield to every whim. I don't have to say yes to every feeling. Every time my tummy grumbles or I get a smell that crosses my nose, I don't have to pursue it. In fact, it's good not to. That's what Paul meant when he said, I beat my body into submission. Not like some weird Catholic monk. He's not physically hurting himself. He's just saying, he's being very aggressive with his appetite, saying, no, you ain't getting it today. You're just too loud. Like some of you good parents out there, right? Sometimes do you sense as a parent, especially when your kids are little, they just want it too much, right? You made cookies and they're like shaking. And it's like, now, you know what? I'm not going to give you one right now. You're freaking me out, quite frankly. Do you ever do that as a kid, as a parent? You're just like, I don't think this is the best time for a cookie for you. I don't want to teach you that, you know, life is about this taste. Do you know what I mean? And I think even as parents, we start to see and observe those things and start to teach our young ones what self-denial looks like once in a while. Well, here the scriptures do talk about a fast that God chooses. He calls his people to, and the result of this fast is let's just say, slavery, chains are broken, breakthroughs are happening, right? Even the heart of someone softening and kind of the contagious heart of God who loves the poor and loves the needy becomes our heart. That happens. Let me just say it like this. I know whenever I'm fasting, whenever I've decided to fast, I can't help but think about the people in this world, which I've spent a lot of time with, by the way, that don't have the choice but to fast. It's good for me to feel weak. It's good for me to go out there and shovel slush and like, man, I have nothing in the tank right now. It's so good for me to have that experience because it reminds me of people that I love, that I can see their faces, that live like that every single day of their life. You know, I ministered for years in the mountains of Ojojona, Honduras, and I'm telling you, the men of Honduras, where I used to minister, they eat every weekend. They literally eat every weekend. They get on a bus and they drive to Tegucigalpa down that long hill. They turn concrete in the middle of the street. They get on a crew somewhere. They get one paycheck. And then on their way home at the end of that week, they stop at the market. They buy food and they eat with their family all weekend long. And it runs out by Sunday night. And Monday morning, they're back on the bus. They eat literally the weekends. I've spent lots of time with those people, and they work hard, by the way. It's almost like their physical bodies have just adapted to that. But in their little precious children's hair, that jet black hair, you see these little streaks that look like peroxide. Looks like somebody dumped a bottle of peroxide on their head. It's malnourishment is what it is. Little blotches on their skin of just where pigment is gone. So I know those people suffer, and it is really good for me and all of my extra to visit that from time to time and say, oh, Lord, would you please minister to the people of Honduras, man? Would you please minister to the people of, you know, Baja California, San Vicente, Mexico? Would you please minister to those people in that brothel in Mumbai, India? Would you please provide for the precious people out there in Uganda and in the Sudan? Would you please move and provide food for those people? I get it right now more than I typically do. It's really good to visit that place, brothers and sisters. And so in this scripture, God is insinuating, yeah, when you fast, all of a sudden you start caring for the poor different, don't you? All of a sudden you're like, phew, man, this is intense. I got it good. I got it really, really good in my life. So let's move from there, and let's go into the New Testament, if you don't mind. We'll just look at three more scriptures. No pun intended, but we'll chew on it. And we'll sing a couple more songs. Matthew chapter 6. Let's go there. The classic Sermon on the Mount, right? I would definitely describe the Sermon on the Mount as, you know, Christianity basics, Christianity 101. I want to remind you in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is describing very basic Christian functions, and he's kind of given us some parameters, some how-to, things to avoid that can prevent hypocrisy and being disingenuous. He didn't say if you give to the poor, but he says, for example, when you give to the poor, do it like this. Be discreet about it. Don't flash your big publisher's clearinghouse checks, but just give to the poor very discreetly and disappear. Let God get the glory. You don't need to be in the lights all the time. And not to mention, when you do it in secret, your Father sees in secret. He will reward you openly. Not if you pray, but when you pray. You pray like this. You know, do it like this. And then lo and behold, he says in verse 16, not if you fast, like some really radical Christian, but notice he says, when you fast. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Now, please understand, I don't believe in the New Testament that fasting is something that we have to do like we're adhering to the law of Moses, but the word when has a strong suggestion that it is indeed expected. Not if, but when you fast this time. Expectation that God's people would be the Lord leads. It's very interesting, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 6, there seems to be an emphasis on private fasting. You know, Jesus is saying, you know, when you fast, when the Lord leads you to do that, don't drag yourself up and down the streets moaning, wearing pajamas, and just announcing to everybody, oh, I'm so hungry. Why are you hungry? I'm fasting. Like, don't do that. In fact, Jesus says, wash your face, anoint your face, put some nice clothes on, smile, and try to hide the fact that you're fasting, actually. Keep that discreet between you and me. And Jesus is saying, when you do it secretly in front of your Father, there's a public reward. So that's important. By the way, that is not to be confused, however, or that's not to confuse the fact that we are doing a fast corporately. We'll see that too. This is the predominant and normal fast in our life. The typical fast that you would do as a Christian, just seeking to follow the Lord, should be something that nobody else knows about. I would suggest you probably ought to let your wife know. I've learned that one the hard way. Oh, actually, I'm fasting. You know, I'll stop there. You ought to at least give her an idea. Or if you really want to be discreet and not even tell her, just tell her you got something going on during supper time. You know, I'm going to be studying at the church. Or don't let her make a meal and just announce how spiritual you are. Because she's going to tell you how spiritual you ain't. I'll tell you that. So there's definitely a time for private fasting, but I would like to suggest there's a time for, you know, corporate fasting, and we'll end our time together looking at that. But let's go a little bit further in this, okay? Just some pointers. Verse 16, when you fast, just to hear it, don't be like the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. They really want people to ask the question, dude, you look hungry. Oh, I thought you'd never ask. But listen, it's funny. Why is it funny, though? Because that is probably in all of us a little bit, right? That need to seem spiritual and the need to, like, really appear as a radical is kind of that weird self-righteous pride is in us a little bit. Even when we corporately fast, we don't have to. It's not like we throw all of these principles away, but we're all doing it. I still believe, take a shower, clean your face. When you're interacting with people in your church, you don't have to drag yourself along. Look, you can be energetic and happy and really, really hungry on the inside, but I still think some discretion is very godly. You know, over the years, we've had different, you know, phases of leadership, to be honest. You know, the leadership in this church is like a revolving door because of our sending, you know, vision to send people out. So there's been leaders that are younger in the faith than other times. And boy, there's been times when I've sensed that, man, the food issue is just so big to everybody, and it's kind of annoying at times. You gather with people and you want to pray with the leaders of the church, and there's just so much discussion about food the whole time. And everyone's giddy about the casseroles they brought, and not necessarily as giddy as the Lord's presence in what he's showing. And I'm just being honest, guys. I think a discretion across the board, it really is important. It really is important. That's not to make the leaders of our church look like clowns, by the way. I'm just saying anyone can get wrapped up into not being discreet about this because, let's face it, we all, myself included, really, really like food. I'm a huge fan, massive fan. So there's just an encouragement here to be discreet about the whole thing. And the hypocrites really need people to acknowledge them as spiritual. We don't want to do that. And the next thing that we're going to look at, if you don't mind, flip just a couple pages over to Matthew chapter 17, and there'll just be one more scripture after this that we'll camp out in for just a while. But I hope it's clear. Before we look at this, let me give you a quick illustration, guys. Fasting really goes all the way back to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And it goes like this, okay? God made man. I believe God made man personally with three distinct parts, a spirit, a soul, which is his will and his emotions, and then his physical body, his flesh, as we say, spirit, soul, and body. And I believe when God made Adam in those early hours of his creation, in those first few days of his creation, Adam was predominantly a spiritual being, actually. He walked with God in the cool of the day. He communed with God. He had an open dialogue with God. It seems, and I think many scholars make a good case, that before the fall of man, there might even have been a radiance about Adam. If you're interested in that, I can share that with you later. But very obviously, Adam was ruled by his spirit, his soul and his emotions there in the middle, and his flesh was the least important part. Had to be, because he was a vegetarian, you see. Sorry for all you vegetarians. But it doesn't seem like pleasure eating definitely was not the goal. I'm sure the food tasted great. He became spiritually dead. Now dominated by the flesh. Dominated up on top by the flesh. And he's dragging his spirit around dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, the scriptures say. So what is the point of fasting? It is an attempt to starve this thing up here and put it back in its place, bringing our spirit up on top. And if you've ever fasted effectively, you do throughout the fast start to have a spiritual sensitivity. You literally, your flesh gets quieter and quieter. If you've only fasted one day, you don't know anything about this. And that's not patronizing, but as you fast for any length of time, believe it or not, your flesh finally says, all right, I give up. And your blood sugar regulates, and you don't have that gnawing hunger pang at all, actually. It eventually goes away. And a lot of people in our culture, where we're so accustomed to feeding our flesh, we just don't get to that point. It's like a runner or a hiker. A lot of people, when they're not used to hiking, as soon as their legs start to ache, they stop. They stop immediately. And if you're a runner or a hiker, you're like, oh, that's bad. That's real bad. But if you push through that acid, that lactic acid that's burning your muscles, you push through that, it goes away, and all of a sudden you just start to operate like a machine, right? Unless you're climbing up Blueberry Mountain. That's the only exception. Remember Barrett? But that's the deal, guys. Fasting is a lot like that. There's this wall that you just keep pushing to, and I'm telling you, when you finally break through that wall, you're like, I actually feel great. I don't know what I'm running off right now. That's concerning, but I feel great. So there is a point where there is supposed to be a strengthening to our spirit. I just want that part to be clear. So very quickly, and I'm going to bring this up, and then we're going to camp out in one more scripture. But in Matthew chapter 17, it's the transfiguration chapter. Jesus comes down the mountain. He's confronted with a demoniac. And by the way, a failed attempt by the early disciples to cast this devil out. Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief. I'm in verse 19, 19 and 20. Let me read it. It says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? They've certainly been successful in the past. This one was an exception. And Jesus said unto them, it's because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, and don't miss this, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Interesting, right? Jesus invites us to fast when it relates to coming to God for desperate matters and needing to not have any ounce of our flesh involved in the process. Jesus invites us to plead with the Father concerning desperate issues, and he's saying, there is success in that. I'm inviting you to pursue that. That's very interesting, isn't it? And when you consider what fasting does, the humility that results, the awareness of God's presence, the removal of our will and our preferences, it makes sense why Jesus says, in the spiritual world, fasting absolutely does give you an advantage in the spiritual battle, is the idea. So that's encouraging to me. I want that. I want advantage in the spiritual battles around us personally, because they're raging well and they're advancing in many ways, and Satan is always pushing his agenda. I think you're aware of that. And the last thing we'll look at tonight, go ahead to turn to Acts chapter 13. You guys have been going through the book of Acts by a number of elders on Wednesday night. It's been fun for me to listen to, by the way, from a distance. Good to hear God raising up men to handle his word. It's a blast. It's what it's all about. But just quickly, let's review Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Manene, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul as they ministered to the Lord, don't miss this, and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. I love this, brothers and sisters, because it shows us a lot about the early church. First of all, you see a very clear picture here of corporate fasting, don't you? It's something that they did together as a church, as brothers, and specifically they're fasting with the intention to hear direction from the Lord. They don't want to make things up. They don't want to, with committees and voting, direct the church. And I'm telling you, a lot of churches, and I love these people, a lot of churches all over America are guided and directed by committees, business models in many cases, and voting. You know, we have a thing in our democracy, if that's what we want to call it, where we have a voting age. You're familiar with a voting age, right? I'd be personally into raising the voting age currently, and I always mention that when I mention this, but I really would. I think the current 18-year-old is not the 18-year-old when that was ratified. I think they're, with all due respect to you, 18-year-olds, very clueless, many of them, as it relates to the way our world works here in America. And it scares me to death that they're voting. Enough of that. I is ignorant to how this whole thing's worked. Directing a nation was terrifying, so we set a limit on how old you have to be to vote, right? But check it out, guys. We allow in churches that same format, the voting format, and there are members of churches that have been saved for days in some cases, and I know we don't like to say it out loud, but I'm telling you, I've been to those churches. There's members in churches that aren't even saved. They aren't even saved, and yet they're raising their hand, determining the direction of a ministry that isn't what we saw in the early church, that isn't what you see biblically. You don't see churches being guided and directed by a voting congregation or even good, shrewd businessmen scheming and plotting and presenting effective and dynamic programs. What you see in the early church is men humbling themselves and actually saying, I have no input in this matter, God. I want to remove all my input, all my good ideas, humble myself, fast, weaken my mind, weaken my will, and listen to what you want to do with this church. Do you please tell me you hear the difference? And I'm telling you right now, the book of Acts describes the poorest church, but the most effective church in world history. They didn't have money. They were starving to death, the church in Jerusalem. Other churches had to send aid just to keep them alive. That's the truth. But they had people coming to the Lord daily, such as should be saved. So that's the whole idea of this, guys. We actually, myself, the pastor of this church, any elders and leaders, any deacons in this church, the leadership of this church, actually want zero input in the direction of this church. We really want to get out of the Lord's way because, after all, it's His church, right? This is called the body of Christ. It is in my church, thank God, right? It belongs to Him. So we really need to, I believe, follow suit here and fast and pray and allow the Spirit of God to guide and lead us. I'm happy to report He already is this week, man. It's been so cool to get together. I've been busy this week. I've been just kind of, for lack of a better term, it sounds more important than it is, but interviewing the leadership here. And by that, I got six questions I feel like the Lord gave me to just prompt discussion and overview and review our year. Man, it's what it is intense and really good fellowship. We've cried together. We've laughed together. We've prayed together. We've talked about the past. We're excited about the future. And already God is just laying things on our heart, reaffirming His vision, His promises. And, it's a blast serving the Lord. It ought to be. Even if we're a little hungry in the process, it's a good time. So there's that. I hope that was practical and helpful enough, and I certainly would invite anybody who's never done it. Take a meal or two off to start. Take a meal or two off. If you got health problems, probably shouldn't. Be smart about that. But if you're able and you're healthy enough, take a meal or two, and instead of preparing food and eating food, get in the presence of the Lord, get in His Word, pray, and you'll see. You'll see what all the fuss is all about. Let's close in prayer and go out of here with a couple songs. Father, thank You for Your Word this evening, and I thank You for the season that we're in of taking some time and saying no to ourselves and really pressing in and listening to You. And thank You so much for Your faithfulness, Lord. You're faithful to speak when we seek You. All that seek, in fact, will find, Your Word says. If we ask, seek, and knock, we'll have those things that we're looking for, Lord. We're grateful for those promises. As we stand up now, as we, worship You with song, Lord, we certainly pray that You are blessed and honored by it all. And we pray this in Jesus' name.